Blog Talk Radio.
The streets don't love you back. Stay tuned every Wednesday at 11:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8:30 Pacific, with your hosts, Boyd and Lucinda, for the hottest talk show in existence. The streets don't love you back.
Good evening and welcome to the Streets Don't Love You Back show. Today is July 14th, 2010. I'm your host, Lucinda, with my co-host, Boyd. And our topic is, as always, the streets don't love you back. Join us every Wednesday night with real people, real stories, and real changes as we hear the truth about gangs, drugs, violence, abuse, and other life issues. We have a great show for you tonight. We have Mr. Zachary Brower out of Arizona. He grew up actually in the ghettos of Philly and in Delaware, and at a very young age watched his mother start using drugs. And we're going to let him tell his story to us tonight. So let me welcome my co-host to the show, Boyd.
Yes, hi everybody doing tonight. Just thanking everybody who always join in with me and the wife on the radio show to spread that message to the youth and others. And we're just going to get right down to business. We're going to turn the mic over to Zachary, and he's going to formally introduce himself, and we're going to get the show on the road. Zach?
Yes. I appreciate y'all having me on here tonight. You know, it's kind of funny because when your wife was saying, where I came from and my experience, basically when she said my mom, it kind of sent chills as well as goosebumps through, because it's weird because you never hear it. You know, you never hear somebody express just that right at the top, like a topic. So, you know, to hear that, it kind of was like, wow, you know what I mean? That's the first time I hear it coming really out of somebody else's mouth, not, you know, 20 years ago when it really happened, you know, school or whatever, you know what I'm saying? So that really, really showed, I mean, wow, you know what I mean? That was touching right there. I'm going to be honest with you, really.
Well, we appreciate you coming. We know it's got to be a very hard thing to talk about, and we just hope that your experience may be able to help somebody else out here.
Yeah, that's and I'm hoping, you know, this and the moments on in my life, you know what I mean? Like, I have three kids of my own now, you know?
Right.
Truly, I'm hoping that it makes a difference. I do hope that everything that, you know, a person or a child experience in life, if it's good or bad, is going to make a change, you know?
Right. Well, why don't you go ahead and start from maybe your earliest memory of what you can remember and go from there.
Yeah, and you know, I don't want to, like, ramble on, you know, to everybody, you know, so catch me if I do.
Do what you do, man. Do your thing.
Sorry,
you know what I mean? Just like
Sorry.
We talked about. In the barbershop, do your thing, because we're trying to enlighten these kids that, you know, they ain't the only one going through that, and they ain't the only one done been through that. You feel what I'm saying? So
right.
We want you to just start off to where your tragedy started jumping off, you know what I mean? Because that's the whole point. Most of us don't talk about our tragedies when they jump off. Like, mine jumped off at 9, and I held my tragedy in for many years. So I can relate to you on that end of the game, you know what I mean, as far as holding things in and not speaking out. So now we have to loose that to educate everybody, not just the kids but the grown-ups, because we got a lot of grown-ups that ain't understanding that the streets don't love them back. So with that being said, we're going to turn the mic over to Zach.
Right. I could say my earliest as in seeing negativity was probably, you know, 5, 6. Be honest with you, and that was because mom would take me everywhere, and it's just like the duck, you know, as a, you know, a little duck, you follow your mom around to learn. I learned a lot of things at 5 and 6 years old, going into places where mom was shoplifting, grabbing things, had money in the pocket. You know, mom was never the the bummy type, always had the finest things, but mommy was in the fast lanes and she'll pick things real quick into the pocket. I remember going into the grocery store and then getting carried into the back. And I'm not knowing, I'm a little kid looking on the shelf at, you know, some cereal that I wanted. I think it was some Fruit Loops and stuff, but I didn't realize my mom was taking things too. And, you know, we had to go down to that at that time back in the day. I remember you can literally buy your way out of jail. You can go straight down to the state, to the troops. They basically got, like, you know, at that time the highway patrol had places where you can go and, you know, pay your way out of jail. You know what I mean? So she had to go pay a little fine so she wouldn't go to jail. They knew she had kids and all that other stuff like that. But, you know, it was kind of sad to say, yeah, as an adult, look at that. Damn, my mama put me in arm's way like that, and, you know, where she should be protecting me, she was not thinking. You know what I mean? She was thinking about herself. And I think during that time, you know what I mean, we grew up, it was a generation where, you know, the traditionals and the baby boomers and you know, in the hood, we didn't even think about it as traditionals and baby boomers. You know, you're thinking about people that have money start thinking about traditional and baby boomers. In the hood, people in them days, and I'm going back to the early 80s, you know what I mean, and the late 80s were survivalists, I'm going to say like that, a generation of just trying to survive, trying to put food on the table, whatever which way you had to. So I'm going to say my mom was out there getting her hustle on to try to provide for her kids, but also she was getting, you know, whatever gratification out of it that she was trying to get too. I mean, my kindergarten teacher and my mom were best friends, whereas in kindergarten I should be learning how to, you know, like I'm looking at my son right now that just graduated in Zion in kindergarten, and I mean, he's doing, you know, his adding and subtracting, I could throw a number at him and he's on it like that, and you know, he's reading and doing everything in kindergarten. I'm like, wow, you know what I mean? I remember I was in kindergarten, you know, we were playing with blocks and taking naps, and then at lunchtime I'm going across the street because my kindergarten school was right across the street from my house. I'm going over there, and my mom and the kindergarten teacher, you know, my mom didn't drink too much, but the kindergarten drink, she was getting, Miss Reed was getting, you know, tore up. You know what I mean? We're going back over to the school, and I'm like, man, you know what I mean? Like, the kindergarten teacher just got drunk with my mom. You know what I mean? Was over there drinking. You know, and I'm going back over there.
You're thinking that was the normal.
Yeah, that's the normal. But, I mean, I didn't want none, but I'm just like, you know, okay, but we ain't never pick up no books. The whole time I'm in kindergarten, we ain't picked up no books. We coloring.
At all.
You know what I mean? Yeah, we coloring. We know the latest song on the radio. We know what's going on in the streets. You know, we could pick up a basketball, we could throw a football, whatever the case may be on that, but we ain't knowing nothing on education. You know what I mean? But it's
right.
Sad because we're only a product of our environment, so we ain't. If nobody's telling us, we need to be learning education, and we need to be picking up in our crucial moments in our life as a kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth. These are our learning years, and we're learning more what's up in the street, you know what I mean? It's going to be tough to turn that over because education
right.
is not going to wait for us. You know what I mean?
Not
it's
at
not
all.
Going to wait. You know what I mean?
No.
So through these years, my mom knew I couldn't read for a long time. You know what I mean? But the streets, like you said, that don't love you back, she didn't care about it. She felt the streets did love her. You know what I mean? Because she's getting all the men rah-hiring, you know, telling her how good she look and all that other stuff like that. You know, like I said, my mom is never, my mom was considered as that time a hot girl. All the men that she dated was, had money. I mean, long money. You know what I mean? They were hustlers. They was not no crummy, you know, 9-to-5 working. They were, you know, the men that had paper. They were, you know, doing, you know, business oriented type things, but they had their hustle on. Some of them are not here today, you know what I mean, because of their lifestyle. Some of them are still here, you know. And it's sad to say is as a kid I saw that, you know. She, like I said, my mom would take me in the, back in the day, you could take a kid in the bar, you know what I mean. A kid could sit up at the bar, you know what I mean, what you want to drink, and I'd get a Coke soda or a Sprite, it wouldn't be no beer, but you could sit at the bar. So I'm experiencing bar. I remember I'm going in the bar thinking, you know, Ralph is running his mouth to me, you know. But all along, you know, I'm thinking this is probably one of my mom's boyfriend, knowing that she's married to my father, you know what I mean? And I'm like, you know, I know what's up, but I'm not going home squealing. So I'm learning now, you don't go back and tell, you know what I mean, keep your mouth shut, you know what I mean, not be no snitch. So I'm learning that at a young age because I'm not even telling dad that mom is out hanging with other guys. So I'm learning at a young age how to keep my mouth shut. But come to find out, that was my biological father that was behind the bar, you know what I mean? So I'm like, wow, you know, later on when I find out when I'm 16 that, you know, Ralph Reed is my father, not William Brower. But William Brower is the one that's been there in the beginning and, you know, tried to do what he could, you know what I mean, as much as he could, you know. So, you know, mom was really, she called me her black Jesus, and everybody knew that, you know what I'm saying. I was her protector, you know what I mean. When like I said, when it got around to that age bracket, when I was 7 or 8, mom and dad started really getting in. You know, I'm not going to lead like it was always hell. We did go to church, you know what I mean? We were Seventh-day Adventists, you know what I mean? Brothers, little brothers and sisters came about. I was the older brother, you know, but life was still living in the dark side as well as, you know, we were closet. You know, everybody was like, oh, you know, they're doing, but, you know, they didn't realize what was really going on. And as time progressed, mom and dad really started going their separate ways. Once they, you know, everything just fell apart, you know what I mean, really because a lot of other things were going on in the house and stuff like that, then the drugs really started being exposed more so. And then when the money started becoming an issue, you know what I mean? And it seems like every time when money's an issue, other things start popping up, you know what I mean? Divorce, drugs, whatever the case may be. Mom started really showing her other side by hiding in the bathroom all the time. You know what I mean? At 7 and 8 years old, the guy around the corner that she started dating with, he was a number writer, he was a pusher with the dope, and he did a couple other things. You know, he worked, you know, I'm going to say it like this, for the union, the longshoremen and stuff like that. And I knew my cousins and all of them. But the thing was, and I'm not saying to these, you know, a lot of people, you got negativity and everything. And kids have to learn to also be aware and but cipher good and bad. You know, just because, your friends say, let's go kick it, that don't mean, you know, and do negative, that don't mean that you're a punk because you say no. You just say no because, you know, you ain't trying to take the short route on out, you know what I mean? What I mean is, you know, maybe in a tombstone, which, you know, out in the field somewhere, or be in prison for the rest of your life by just making one bad decision, you know?
Right.
It only takes a couple seconds, you know, for that to happen.
Oh, yeah.
So
right.
When my mom was out doing her thing, you know what I'm saying, like I really had to sit back and watch because, like I said, I became mom's protector when dad was not there no more. I'm the man in the house. So, you know, you got these men popping up, you know, trying to get at your mom. But my mom is also hustling. She in there like Chef Boyardee cooking it up, you know what I'm saying, keeping it live, you know what I'm saying, like a guy come down and, you know, give my mom the, you know, paper, you know what I'm saying. She'll be the one out on the block and go turn it over. And it was sad because this is when I see white people coming to the neighborhood that couldn't get it because they thought, you know, oh, they think I'm 5-0. They think I'm one time. They think I'm the boys, whatever they want to say. So, you know, my mom would go get to work and come back and do what she did. She didn't realize that 9-year-old, 10-year-old little boy was sitting there watching these things. She tried to keep it in the closet. She thought that, oh, I keep it in the closet by, you know, wetting the towel, putting it behind the bathroom door, going to the bathroom for hours. You know, I'm like, come on, I'm 9, 10, I'm not 2. You know, I know nobody goes to the bathroom that long, you know what I mean? And the smell was kind of very, you could tell distinct that it was not like weed or, you know, cigarettes or something else that was burning. It was really something, you know, what's up, you know what I mean?
Thank you.
But
yeah.
she thought, you know, I think in her mind, well, I don't think she thought, she didn't care because she was trying to get, her excuse to my father was her weight. But my mom was never a big, big woman. You know what I mean? She got baby fat on her. And baby fat is totally different than a woman that's being obese. Like, if she was having that problem, I guess she turned to drugs as an outlet to lose weight, then, you know, I feel sorry, but it was not there. You know, you couldn't live with yourself for other reasons. You were living too fast. The money was too good. You know what I mean? I remember my mom would go in the wallet, tell me to go get something, and it'd be knots full of money. Not no change. Like, she didn't, the thing about her, she was never a junkie / you know, homeless, not never that type. She was the dealer. She was the one that was bringing in the, you know, and, you know, my mom knows that, you know, I'll put her on blast because, like I told her before, eventually I'm going to put it in my book. Eventually the story is going to be told. You know what I mean? You got to understand, I'm not going to always be quiet and silent to things. I'm not snitching on you. I'm just letting, hopefully, venting to let some other body know or another kid know or whoever else is going through what I've been through, you're not alone. And there's ways out of it. You know what I mean? You just got to put your faith, if you believe in God and everything, and say, I can do it. You know, and like, I sat back and I thought, like, when Big, like, as in Notorious B.I.G., Biggie, when he talked about going from ashy to classy, that's how I feel about myself. So I used to call myself the Black Forrest Gump because I experienced so much things in life. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was like almost like, you know, God, you got me on a mission. For what reasons? You know what I'm saying? And like I said, I would sit down in that dark room and felt like, you know, hear the people coming up and down the stairs. You know, like, you know, my house was, well, like, it was not my house as a kid. It was not my brother's and sister's house. I would go in the room sometimes, take my little sister out of the other room, bring her in the room, put her in the bottom bunk bed, and then put my one little younger brother that's he passed away, put him in the bed with her, and then put my brother Donald in the bed with me, and then lock my door because I would feel like now I know they're safe. You know what I mean? Nobody should have to feel like that. No kid should have to feel like that. You know what I mean? That he has to lock himself into his own house so he feels like the world won't get him, because my door was to the world now. You know, my friends wouldn't be able to stay the night at my house because my house became the crack house. 304 South Claymont Street became the crack house. You know what I'm saying?
Wow.
Everybody knew what was going on. You know what I mean? So when I wanted, hey, man, Joe, won't you come over? Hey, Boom, won't you come over and hang on? Slug, you want to hang on? Nah, my mom. But their moms might have been doing the same thing, but mine was more predominant known. You know what I mean? So it hurt, you know, to go Christmas and not get nothing. You know what I'm saying? Call my sister up, and then she brought me a starter jacket, a Michigan starter jacket, because she knew I was a Michigan, a Fab Five, and a Desmond Howard fan and all that stuff. And she knew I wanted this Michigan jacket. So she took me up to Christiana Mall and brought me this jacket. You know what I mean? And it was crazy that, you know, I was excited, but on the other side, I was sad. It was not about just Christmas. It was about the thought that my little brothers and sisters were just getting stuff out of the shelter. We have a place, a community center called Neighborhood House, and they got, you know, the boxes where they, you know, kids that are unfortunate, you go in there and get it. Well, Mr. Hubbard let my mom go down there and pick the stuff up, you know, and my mom didn't take none of her dope money, none of that kind of money, and even try to give us something. I mean, we went without, and what we got was what Mr. Hubbard brought down from out of that box and gave to him.
Wow.
And I just sat in the window. Go ahead.
So let me ask you this here, Zach. When you first start seeing this drug use get totally out of control with your mom, and like you say, your house became the crack house, you know what I mean? How did that make you feel inside as a little child, seeing mom come from getting money to now a drug addict on the street?
I was angry. I was literally angry to the point where I became violent. I remember when Bill finally came over, he blacked my mom's eye. So, you know, my stepfather would pop up once in a while, you know, I mean, he was an older gentleman. He was 20 years older than my mom, senior to my mom. So even though my mom was like, you know, whatever when it came to him, and then I turned around, and I remember storming out the house, and I had three of my friends and ran around the corner to Mr. Bill's house, knocked on the door, and he called me. He used to call me Dick Tracy because, I, like I said, I would investigate everything. I wouldn't want you just coming up in my house, you know what I mean? Like, they had to pay me to come up in the house. That's how I got.
Right.
You know, I got to put food on the table. If my mom ain't going to get her hustle on and put it in there, then you're going to pay me to come in our house. I'm going to go get some chicken wings tonight. I'm going to get some macaroni and cheese for my brother. Whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to have some money in my pocket, and you're going to have to pay me to come in the house. You know? So I was
bottom
getting my
line.
Hustle on too. Bottom line.
Right.
So when he did this, when he touched my mom, I felt as, now, me being the man in the house, I got to go check this dude, a grown man. So I went around the corner, knocked on the door, went out to his outside window. He said, "Hey, Dick Tracy, what's up? What's up? What's going on, boy?" I said, "Why you hit my mom in the eye?" He said, "Oh, man, you know, go on and get away from my window talking all that crazy stuff. I said, "You did hit my mom." You know, a couple of my friends were standing there, so I decided to pick up one of them bricks off the sidewalk, and I just took it through his window. Well, when I did that, of course, the man got mad, you know what I'm saying? I was like, "Oh, yeah." But I had a knife on me. You know what I mean? I had a knife on me.
Right.
And I was angry. You know what I mean? I wanted to do something stupid, but I'm glad I didn't, because I wouldn't be here today probably having this conversation.
Right. Yeah.
It started rolling up. The anger started getting so bad. Like, my stepfather, one time, that same dude, my mom was at my grandmother's house up in Philly, and my dad walks in the house, and I guess they were doing their thing, and he comes back outside and grabs me and said, "Look, I want to show you your mom." But, I mean, they were able to throw the sheets over him, but he was like, "Look at your mom." You know what I mean? That devastated me, you know what I mean? I was like, you know, why would you do that? Why would you be with him? Why would you even, you know what I'm saying? To the point where when this man came over to the house the next time, I knocked him over the table. You know what I mean? I just lost it. You know what I mean? I came in the house, saw the crack pipe on the table. My mom used to make me even go to the store and get the boys' golem pads, and so you could twist up the little copper and put it in the stem. And
yeah.
I mean, the box was on the thing. Her, you know, to the day when I see a Crown Royal, the Crown Royal come in, it gives me the chills. I trip out on it because that's what she used to carry, her stem. You know, alcohol, her spoons, all that stuff inside that little Crown Royal bag. You know what I mean? So when I came,
well, you don't be trying to even see no Crown Royal bag.
I don't. Yeah, I don't even drink. I don't see nothing. Yeah, exactly. You know, and when I came in the house and I saw it on the table, I just paused, man, and I walked past and shit. My mom like, come here. Her tongue was, you know, moving. Or, you know, her nerves. Shot, you know what I mean? Because when you do that crack so long, man, you start messing with your nerves, you know what I mean? So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, "Mom, go on." She mumbling, come on, don't worry about it. Look, go on outside and play, No, I don't want to go outside and play, but he needs to leave. "Oh, Dick
right.
Tracy, no, you need to, don't you even talk to me, man. You're not my dad, bop, and I end up serving him, you know what I mean? And then she's like, "Oh, why you do that? No, I don't care, you know what I mean?" I'm like 10, I was basically almost 11 years old. When that happened.
Tired. Now you're tired. Real tired.
Yeah, I'm tired. You know what I mean? I had a high-powered pellet gun that me and my partners had brought these pellet guns, and she didn't know that she was getting robbed in the basement by one of the guy I really liked. You know, he was like a dad to me. Mr. Earl, I looked up to him because the type of the way he carried himself, but his son became a drug user and a drug dealer. He came and got a baggie from my mom, but he was out a robber in the basement, so she screamed, Zach, I don't know what's going on. I run downstairs. As soon as I run downstairs, he running out the door, and I take my pellet gun and I start shooting at him. And the pellet gun at that time shot like a .22. So if it hit you the right way, it could hurt you, you know what I mean? Because them pellets is lead, you know what I mean?
Right.
So I mean, I'm doing stuff like that. You know, he could have turned around and got me. I mean, I'm putting myself in some danger. So I'm looking at my life. I'm being angry now. I'm like, I don't care no more. You know what I mean? End up getting in elementary school. I had a lazy eye. So So I got teased. You know, they were like, one eye. Then, you know, your mom, a crackhead. You know, I got everything on the bus. Anything and everything you want to call somebody's mama, I got it. You know what I mean?
It's coming at you.
I'm like, yeah. So, you know, I kind of dealt with it, but it built up. And my father, before my parents got divorced, because a lot of this stuff was going on, and they were still together, he had gave me like a .22 rifle that one day me and him would go hunting, but he forgot he told me where the bullets was at. So I go and load the gun up and go in his closet and get it out, and I go to the boy's house and knock at the door. His sister Erica comes to the door and says, "What do you want, Zach?" And I said, "I want to talk to Thomas." You know, she called Thomas, came to the door, and I remember breaking down in tears, you know what I mean, looking at him, and then I pulled the gun and it jammed. And the .22, what happened was it got caught. That gun really is not a good accurate gun. It just jammed bad. And I was lucky.
Wow.
The guy, you know what I mean? I remember the guy, Wes, came over and grabbed me. Wes grabbed me, like bear hugged me. You know what I mean? And I was sitting there crying. He was like, I tell y'all, man, y'all keep messing with people. Y'all don't realize when somebody got a breaking point. I remember him saying that. And, you know, we kind of hit it for a second. Like in that 24 hours, I think my sister didn't say nothing. My adopted sister didn't say nothing. She wanted to fight the other girl, but they didn't realize how much anger that I was going on. My mom didn't understand how much anger that I was holding in. You know what I mean? I'm just pulling it all in. And like I said, when everybody was gone, it was just me, Donald, Sharon, and Jonathan. Then I really was like on edge. You know what I mean? And like I said, when the guys came by and they would get, it was like I would get up in the middle of the night and like I didn't go to sleep and I got school the next day, you know, and then she bring me in the room and one day she, you know, put everything on the table and said, look, and I go in the room, I said, because she know I would come in there and grab my little brother. Hey, I want my little brother. Zach, you all right? Mom, open the door, let me get my brother. I'm busy, open the door, let me get my brother. She opened the door, let me get my little brother. I'll take him in the room. But then one day I did that, and then she said, come here, I want to show you something. So I come in there, she showed me a couple, you know, and everybody that get high got a different reaction to their high. You know, you see some guys get high, they sitting in their T-shirt and underwear. Some people, they looking out the curtain or scraping the carpet like it's something on the carpet. You know what I mean? It's just, it's crazy. Mm-hmm. It might be funny, but it's sad, and really, you know what I mean? And she told me, she said, look, I'm going to show you something. She loaded the pipe. She took cotton out of the bottom of the couch because we run out of cotton, you know what I mean? She couldn't buy none, so she'd take, it was like almost like the couch had this fabric that's almost like cotton. She was taking it out the bottom of the pillow of the couch, and she'd take a hanger and wrap that cotton ball around that hanger, and then she'd dip it in the alcohol. And then all the spoons in the house was burnt up. Her fingers, she had Band-Aids on them. You know what I mean? Because the pipe would get so hot that it would be burning her fingers. So then I see her go ahead and light that stem and take that cloud and no smell, no nothing, and she blow out. And I looked and I turned my head and she was like, don't you ever do this. I said, I have no reason to, you know. But, you know, when I walked out of that room, I was mad. She didn't realize how even more angry it made me, you know. But I was mad. So eventually I got a cousin to come and stay with us, and he was doing his thing. You know, he was a hustler, but I had him, begged him to come and stay with us, told my mom, Mark don't need to pay rent. My mom didn't realize I wanted Mark to stay there to feed her the drugs so she wouldn't go out selling herself. He hollers to me, you know, man, she killing me, dude. She, you know, she killing me straight up. Your mom is killing me. I'm like, Mark, I don't want her to go out there. I'll do whatever to make sure you don't have to pay. You know what I mean? But please, you know what I'm saying? It would be moments in the night when she would go, I would have money, and I would hide it underneath my pillow in my bed, my pillowcase. And I start feeling something crawling in there. I'm like, what? And I turn around, and she mumbling, let me get the money. I'll go ahead and bring you back. I'll flip it. I'm like, nah, Mom, I'm good. You know, no. Let me go ahead. Come on, Zach, let me go ahead. You know, I'll go and get it. You know, then once she says that, then I give it to her because I didn't want my mom to go out there and something happened to her or whatever. You know,
right.
it was really tough. You know what I mean? around, I think the hardest was when I got around like 13, 14, around in that age. And I remember I was telling you about it, and I said 15, but I moved to Colorado by the time I was 15. So it had to have been 13, around like 13, 14. I decided I wanted to punch a window out, and I wanted to kill myself. And I decided to cut my wrist with a broken glass, and I scarred myself up pretty bad. I still got my scars today. I would never do that's the most dumbest thing you could ever do, because you never gave yourself a chance. You know what I mean? Sometimes
right.
God puts, I feel like he puts us in these situations to be a messenger, to be a street prophet, to he only
yeah.
gives us as much as we can carry, you know what I mean? And I'm glad that I waded through it, you know what I mean? When my little brother came in the room, and he was like, I remember him saying, Dak, you got ketchup on you. And I just blacked out. And I'm waking up at St. Joe's Hospital. You know,
wow.
When that happened, they brought, you know, people in there. Do you feel threatened for your life? What are you going through? You know, they want to see what's going on in your head now.
Right.
And I was tired. You know what I mean?
Right.
I ended up being in high school. When I got into high school, I became a problem kid where they wanted to put me in juvie. You know what I mean? Look, Miss Brower, he's not able to read. He's not reading. He's not spelling. He's getting in trouble. It's not, we can't, I mean, he's never going to go to college. You know what I mean? He needs to go learn a trade with his hand. He needs to go to a trade school. You know, and I was just doing everything that really, you know, was going on at that time in the hood. You know what I mean? A lot of my
right.
friends that I can name, it's sad, like right off the top, five boys that grew up with me that's dead right now at an early age, 15 and 16 years old. You know what I mean?
Right.
Going down. You know what I'm saying? And not, I mean, just thought, I mean, was literally living that fast, like had to have the triple fat goose on, had to have the new Jordans, the new shell tops, the forms, you know, the latest gear, you know, the dunky ropes back in the day, your hair was freshly cut, you know what I mean, bundles
right.
in your pocket. You was living the street life, you know what I mean? You were living it up. But you never knew that you were going to check out the way they did, you know what I mean? And you know, I sometimes today I still think about like Dougie. Dougie was probably one of the youngest friends that I had that was 15 years old that got bodied,
right.
you know what I mean, got killed, you know
right.
what I mean? My nephew, my cousin, excuse me, was 15, and he got killed behind his mother, drug debt. She owed a drug
wow.
debt to these boys on market and didn't come with the money, and he got his little chest blown out. You know what I mean?
Wow.
Hold up for a second. Let me get it right, because I had to take a deep breath because it touches me
do
with
that.
Him. Because
hey, on that note, right there, Zach. I want you to hold that baby till we get back. We're gonna take a commercial break right now, and you live kicking it right here with my man Zachary, and he's telling his story, and we hoping everybody who's listening to this show tonight is taking heed to what can happen in your life and what can become of your life, you know what I mean, on your downfalls and your ups, you know. So we're going to go to a commercial, and we're going to go to a song, The Streets Don't Love You Back, and we're going to be right back with my man Zach. And when we come back, Zach, we got a guest on the line as well, and we're going to check that out as well. So we'll be right back with my man Zach. Stay tuned.
The one thing I regret the most is beating my mom up in front of my brother, because just to see the sadness in his eyes, he used to say things to me like, I look up to you, and then him seeing me beat my mom up just like really hurt me, because it's like he looked up to me and look at what I did in front of him. What kind of a role model would do that in front of their brother? That's the one thing I regret the most, is beating my mom up. My name is Bernadette. I am 15 years old. It makes me feel bad because I treated my family like dirt. I didn't care about them. Nobody else mattered. And I used to get violent when I was on meth, especially when I was coming down. I would hurt my family. I'd steal from them. I'd lie to them. I think they're out to get me, or they're out to get my drugs. All that mattered was me and my drugs in any way I could get it.
Brought to you by the Arizona Meth Project.
song going here? There we go.
What's up, what's up? This RB checking in. But the streets don't love you back. The movement is on, baby. Letting you know, me and LD talking about that thug / drug life. Let me tell you a little lesson, players. In these streets, baby, they'll never love you back. Trust that. Everybody's around here talking about all that thug life, player. Talking about that drug dealing thing. Tell you, baby, it's about getting your life together, getting your head on tight, doing something with your life and stop destroying your community and stop destroying yourself, baby. But when the people come at you, they come for real, player. Homeboys on my team done got 400 million before, baby. 100 million, baby. Now they sitting on death row, baby. Is that where you want to be, player? Cause the drug game is washed up. The thug game is washed up, baby. They put it in our communities, baby, and they tell us off the top, yeah, you can make this, you can make that. But once they come for you, game over, lights out. Do what you feel, do what you want to do, baby, so join the movement. It's the streets, baby. They don't love you back. It's the streets, baby. They don't love you back. Come on, come on. Here is a track of knowledge, you feel me? Want all young brothers and sisters across America to understand that the drug game, the thug life, that's all washed up right now. Take heed, learn from players that can live that life, you feel me? Much love to my man, the real Freeway Ricky Ross. Jeff Step Down, May 4th. We sending you much love out there to Cali, you feel me? Much love to everybody across state to state who roll with the movement. It's time to open your eyes up, people. It's time to rise up above all this street thing. You feel me? It's a better way. Let's do this.
It's moments like this when my back's against the fence that I say, fuck the fence. Life is test, I gotta go and get a bit. Got he caught up in moving shit, I'm strong. It started from my home, so I'm at home when pressure's on. We all alone when we born, we all alone when we die. We need to get our shit together, we can make it if we try. Can probably fake it if you cry, but I hate it when you whine. And if all is true with us, then you can take it when you die. I'm on my grind, cause all I got is time, but maybe it's enough. But if it's not, then let me know, cause I feel like I'm on bus. I'm overstuffed with propaganda, they just slander and lies, tried to slick the public and then wonder why there's crimes and murders on the rise. Cause we ain't got a dime, shit, I'ma hurt some fucking body. You can see it in my eyes, I lie awake sometimes at night and ponder how to get ahead, jump out of bed. Paranoid, I'm going backwards instead. Feel like my feet is full of lead, cause I just can't move. Freestyle life off the head, cause I don't know what to do. I need to make a couple moves. Ooh, I need to make a couple moves. I need to make a couple moves, but I gotta stay free, cause each and everything I do and say affects my seed. Decide what's the truth, separated from fallacy. Separate what I want from the things that I need, and try to make a way for everything to be okay. Stay focused on my goals, so you never stray away. Let the past be the past, and your future's okay. Pay attention to the present, living in it every day. Come
and
on.
And it's all be checking back in with you, like I said, it's that trap of knowledge. Let you young brothers and sisters understand that, hey, the street life, that's a dead issue, that's a dead game, that's all washed up. Let's get our life together, let's do what we need to do. Let's love more, hate none. RB, love, one. Much love to Lucinda, my manager, and my man LD. Let's do it. 100. Out.
Hey, hey, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome right back here to the Streets Don't Love You Back radio show. And that's the track of me and my boy LD did that track, you know what I mean? That's on the soundtrack to the Streets Don't Love You Back book, you know? So we're coming right back with my man Zach, and we got a call on the line, you know what I mean? We're going to go to that caller and they might need to ask you a couple questions, Zach. So we're going to go to the 313 caller. Are you there, caller? Thank you, Mike, for clicking in.
So, Yvonne, you might have to call back if I can't hear you.
What'd you say now?
He might have to call back. For some reason, it's showing that he's on the line, but we can't hear him. So, caller, if you could hang up and maybe call right back. We'll get you back on the air, and you can ask some questions.
All right. Well, we are on the line with my man, Zach, tonight, and we want to just come right back with you, Zach. And once again, we appreciate you coming on the show, and we want you to start from where you left off at, and we'll take it from here.
Okay. Yeah, it was up. How can I say, like, I was sitting, you know, listening to you, while the break was going on, and you know, and it just, it, you know, it was like I said, it was funny, is because you know, when you get to a certain level in your life, you know, some things you talk about, some things you don't, you know, what I mean, your dark secrets in the closet, whatever you want to call it, and like to be in this position right now, it's not bad, you know what I mean? It's actually good because I could say that I went from, like I said before, that ashy to classy type thing. The opportunities, it was like God almost like took me out of the midst of the fire and was like, I'm going to let you have that chance. And we know in the city, most black people, we preach, but the young youth don't understand. It's only a certain percentage of us that make it. You know, I mean, everybody wants to be the next LeBron. Everybody wants to be the next Kobe, whatever the case you may be, whatever you love, sports. But we should also think about the people that made it that wasn't the LeBrons, the people that made it that wasn't the Kobes. You know what I mean? You can't – the sky is the limit, you know what I mean, to a lot of things. You know what I mean? I look at through what I went through to be all the way at the bottom and where I'm at now – I'm like, wow, you know what I mean? God, you really was, you know, there. You was there blanketing me, you know what I mean? Like, I've been in a situation with a gun right on 5th and Harrison. I could tell you the street where the gun was standing straight in front of my face because of the altercation that happened. I mean, that's one of the most, and if anybody that's on the other side is, you know, radio right now, know what it feels like. It's the most eeriest feeling that, I don't care what you say. You can be the toughest. You can be going through. But when that big face is sitting in, you know, that hole is sitting in dark. I call it the black hole or the dark hole. When you're looking down the barrel of a gun at age 15 years old, and everything gets silent and muffled, and it sounds like that person talking to you is so far away. I mean, it's a trip. You know what I mean? You don't want to run. You don't want to swing. But you ain't trying to go out. And the only thing you can just say is hopefully this dude, you know, get a second chance in his mind and say, it ain't worth it or something and move on.
Right.
And like I said, you know, it was times that I wanted to try the dope game, you know what I mean, and went out and failed, you know what I mean, because it was not in me. You got to have that type of hustle mentality where, you know, that money really moves you. And I'm glad it didn't. I'm glad it didn't get a hold to me like it could have. You know what I mean?
Right.
My violent streak was always there. You know, it was never a moment where, you know, if you got in my face, it was on. You know what I mean? I had a brother, you know, he was really my god brother, but he was really like a big influence. He ended up going to prison, committing a murder at 15 years old over a bundle. I'm going to say it again, over a bundle of crack. End up doing juvie, and I mean, Sean was a scrapper, and end up going to the pen, and you know, and didn't really care too much about who he served. You know what I'm saying? Like, they knew when he walked the street, when Sean came down the street, be careful, cause Sean gonna knock you out, stick you up, whatever he gonna do, and end up taking his life. In the end, you know what I mean? And that's why I say, like, you know, I've seen a lot of things that doesn't happen, my cousin going to her funeral where, you know, she got killed by Marty Graham. If anybody, you can go on your internet and look on Marty Graham. He was a serial killer. She was addicted to crack cocaine. A lot of my family members were role models that were eventually addicted to crack cocaine. It was only a few people in my, I'm not going to say a few, but the people in my family was like my Aunt Lena and a couple other people that were very mentors in the community that grabbed me and keep, and they kept, and my love still goes to her. Truly, you know, I've always wanted to do something, I said, one day special for her, because the simple fact is, when I felt like everything was bottoming out, she would always reach out and grab me. And Rashid, my sensei, Rashid Ali Mustafa, came into my life and, you know, started teaching me martial arts and, you know, another way of saying, here, this is the way you can that negative energy turn into something positive.
Right.
You know what I mean? Go into the dojo and, you know, and I want you to start, you know, taking this and taking it. And he became very close to where he became my mentor, big brother, you know, a lot of good things to me. You know, he knew my situation. He would come by the house and grab me, you know what I mean? And I'd be like, I don't want to leave my brother and sister. He said, they can't do nothing. They're young, Zach, and if you don't get it right, they're not going to get it right. So I'm going to get you right first. You know what I mean?
My man.
And, you know, he started doing a lot of things, taking me places, you know, showing me, you know, what life can really be, you know. They had me in the Scared Straight program. So I was second generation Scared Straight program. It works. Anybody that says Scared Straight don't work. I don't care about these new kids. You can't scare them. Man, you know what? It works. The Scared Straight program, you take a kid to a couple prisons, take them to the city morgue. Eventually, I don't care, it might not happen right away. They might get incarcerated. The ones that pass away might pass away because it never stuck in. But eventually, one out of them 10, if you took 10, I guarantee you, one or two or three, it's going to make a difference. And if you change one out of that 10, you did where you were successful. That's how I look at it. You know what I mean? Because you can't change everybody. Everybody, you know, they're going to make their decisions. They're going to make their, my grandma said, you make your bed hard, you lie in it, you know. But if you could
right.
put these programs in effect, I'm sorry about that. Go ahead.
Go ahead. I was just going to ask you, when, at what age did you finally learn how to read?
Oh, it's sad. It's sad. I struggled through. I'm gonna put it like this. I was on a third grade reading level as a junior in high school. When I moved to Colorado with my sister lived in Aurora, Colorado. She made good money. She got me in a good school district, which was Cherry Creek School District. I went to Smoky Hill High School. I was so far behind. I was on a third grade reading level when they got me as a junior in high school. I was pretty athletic, but you know. It was sad how bad I was behind, you know what I mean? And, you know,
right.
Ted Kennedy comes out, you know, eventually with No Kid Left Behind, you know.
Right.
But I could say the education system in Delaware failed me. You know, it failed a lot of people
right.
in the inner cities across the world because, you know, the taxpayers is what pays the education.
Right.
So if that community is not getting no money, then your education is going to be whatever. You know, and you get old books, you get all old stuff. So, like I said, I couldn't read or write. I was good at math. I was good with my hands, but I couldn't read. I struggled. I fooled people. I was they wanted me to be in political science. I think I fooled some of the people, like Rashid, my sensei, and all of them. I don't think they knew right away that I couldn't read because I had eventually in 1988-89 had to talk with President Bush Sr.
Mm-hmm.
About the drugs in our community. And I was like, man, I'm not a snitch. You know what I mean? I'm not telling on nobody. Hold on. What do y'all want me to do? No. President Bush wants to, he's coming to Walnut Street Y on 19th and Walnut in Wilmington, Delaware, and we want you to be the person to sit in front. Well, it's going to be other kids there, but we want you to do the talking. And then they end up assigning us where he's going to sit, where I'm going to sit. And I'm like, man, all this time I'm sitting back like, man, the president, you know, they talking about the president. And I say, it still ain't clicking. I'm thinking about with my little brother, what's going on with my little brother right now, my little sister and everything. You know, they're proud that, you know, the president wants to come to Wilmington, you know, which is a very successful state. It's the first state, you know, in our constitution. You know what I mean? I'm sitting there like, all right, well, you know, my grandma's in Philly, you know, I'm my mind everywhere else, you know. So eventually they had us get this little, you know, demonstration. They come and pick us up from the high school the first time. It held. The National Guard came to pick us up, and it held. So they canceled it, you know what I mean? The president ain't going to come in bad conditions. So they said 2 weeks if he comes, if it would be an honor if he comes and decides to come. You know what I mean? Because it's not something that he has to come to. You know what I mean?
Right.
That's just something. That it's not like we was a pre. I mean, like we was another country, and you know he was trying to get things in order with us. You know, it was almost like, you know, that's almost a blessing if he came. And you know, people in the state was praying. The politicians in the state had their finger crossed. You know, Senator Joseph Biden was the senator at that time. You know, he's a senator, one of the longest acting senators, and in the United States. He came in 1972, you know, 2 years before I was born. So it was an honor to know that now he's the vice president of the United States, and, you know, this man was one of the reasons that I was able to sit up in front of the president and talk. You know what I mean? Kathy was one of the people. So when I got my chance to talk to this man and say what was going on, like I said, I was only a freshman in high school. When President Bush sat there, I asked him, you know, my situation, my mom being on drugs, by you becoming the president of the United States, what can you do to prepare me for a better future or give me the opportunity to even have a future? Because where I come from, the future is not promised, you know. And he didn't know what to say. He froze. You know, it was more that was said into that, but he was like, you know, son, the only thing I could do is sympathize with you going through, because when I was growing up, sniffing glue was the big popular thing, and everybody in the background started laughing, you know. And in my mind, I'm looking like, man, look at this man's power. He got, you know, it was just power all in that room. You know what I mean? When you see the president, the man is powerful. He got, you know, all top security and everything. So I'm looking around the room. I'm like, wow, you know what I mean? He's sitting next to me and we talking, you know, and then it clicked in, you know what I mean? Like, everybody don't get this opportunity, Zach. This is a huge opportunity, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Your community really is behind you and really wants you to step up and do something with yourself. You can't fail, son. You can't fail. And I'm sitting in my mind, and the demons are on my shoulders. Man, who cares? Ain't nobody going to feed you tomorrow. Boy, you better do what you got to do. You know, it's crazy how your mind, before you get ready to do something, seconds before you about to do something, your mind is going through crazy thoughts. Either you take the right path or you take the wrong path. But your mind is going through these crazy thoughts and processing. You know, and like I said, when sitting in front of the president, it was all positive. I was like, wow, I can't believe I'm able to sit and talk to this man. In the beginning, it was like, I don't care if the president, you know what I mean? I'm going back home to, you know, to 304 South Claymont Street to crack environment and trying to figure out life, you know? So, I mean, I'm looking at my life as reality. All this other stuff right here is just whatever. You know, so the light bulbs and the cameras is going off, the Channel 3 news, you know, when the president come, everything shut down. You know what I mean?
Right.
It's news break, you know. So, like I said, him being said, he didn't answer the question. He had another guy answer it, which, you know, he gave me enough to let me know that he understood what was going on. When the next person answered the question, then President Bush said, you know, I'm just going to let you know that New World Order will be, you know, it will be New World Order, point blank. I knew in my mind that in 1988, things were going to change in the world. It was not going to happen overnight, but things will change, you know. And I sat there and I thought that, you know, even the drug dealers sometimes were a person that was a good kid. You know, kids come in this world, they don't know good from evil, right from wrong. They're just born to whatever they're coming to. You know what I mean? Everybody looks at a drug dealer and say he's a bad person. Everybody looks at a killer and say they're a bad person. But these people might have just lacked not getting a hug. Somebody not coming to them and saying that I love you, I care for you, I want to see you succeed in life. You know what I mean?
Right.
It's right now, listening on this radio, it's a kid being developed could be the next president or be the next Charles Manson. You know what I mean? We don't know.
Right.
You know,
exactly.
Only thing can tell. You know what I mean? Through all my things that I went through, if you took a psychiatrist and I let them, which some of them knew, they could say he's going to be the next psycho or the next killer or the next one. But not realistically, the turnaround that I made, I don't think nobody would have thought that I would have came out like this. But
right.
You take me out, you take anybody out of that environment and you put them in a better situation, I guarantee the majority of people will probably make it. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
You know, and that's the thing about it is that our ghettos have been starving for years. Our ghettos...
Amen.
Majority of the people in them ghettos want a job, want an opportunity, want a college degree or whatever. They've been wanting it, you know what I mean? But our other societies don't realize that. And I looked at, you know, Reverend Al Sharpton, and I've been to Jesse Jackson when he spoke. Like I said, I was able to be in a lot of things, positive as well as I was negative. You know, and that's why I said I was like a Forrest Gump, because it was like it had just happened like this. You know what I mean? I would be in it and be like, damn, and then I'm out of it, you know? And
right.
I think these guys did their job, but they didn't do enough. I don't think they stepped up and came into the community. They were just, you know, hey, if you got to me, the money's there, I'm there. We got to sometimes put the money aside and just be there. You know what I'm saying?
And that's exactly what I spoke to my wife about, Zach. Don't mean to cut you off. I spoke to my wife about the same thing about Al Sharpton, Jesse Jackson, and all that. You know, it's cool that you talking about the, you know, the black power and all that old shit there. Excuse my language, because we keep it real on the show, you know? You have to... Like you said, put the money to the side, my man. And this ain't about the we shall overcome no more. We done did that march, and we done overcame
right.
that one. You feel me? So we ain't on the
exactly.
we shall overcome no more. We is in the prime of life now, where if you're supposed to be a so-called leader and you came back from them old days with the marching and the dogs getting at you and all that through the march, well, you can go in the, you can still go down in the ghetto now where the gangs, the drugs, and the hustler still act and still trying to encourage him. Because like you said,
right.
wasn't none of us born selling no drugs. Wasn't none of us born using no drugs. Wasn't none of us born knowing we're going to be a serial killer or a dope fiend. You feel me? That's something that we form and interact in our own mind as we grow. And depending on
right.
what environment we grow in, it depends on our rise or our fall, you know? So, yes,
right.
I totally agree with you when it comes to these so-called 1960 leaders. You feel me? I'm like Tupac
exactly.
now. You know what I mean? You need to sit down, you know what I mean, and relax your nerves somewhere, because you done lost touch out of life. You know what
exactly.
I mean?
You're
this ain't 1960, man.
Yeah, you're way out of the loop. And that's the thing about it. This younger generation is way, way worse off than when we were, because they got technology involved now. You can go on the internet and really get involved and create more problems and havocs than anything else. And you can network to where you can recruit people to get involved in your little whatever, you know.
Scam.
And to me, it's just we don't sit down and, you know, as people, like I look at it like, you know, when they talk about the depression and the recession, and I'm looking at it like, you know, they've been talking about destroying the middle class a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
Now I work in a golf community. White people are affected by this situation that which we're going through right now. It's hit them hard. So I look at it, if it hit them hard now and they're losing their homes and their jobs are at risk, man, I hate to see what the inner city is really going through now. You know what I mean? It's got to be 3 times harder than what I was when I was there. You know what I mean? And that's when black people have to, because we're fighters. We fought through our whole lives, through generation, generation. We can't give up. We can't lay down. We got to stand
Amen.
Up.
That's right.
For all we have, and reach out and try to fight through this and get our kids on the right path as much as we can. You know what I mean? Look at the singing. The singing is a prime example. I'm not trying to tell you to go to church, but look at the kids when we were growing up, when Jodeci and all the generations of singers from that point on back to Motown, they were singing about something, but they were singing from the heart. These kids today ain't singing about nothing. It ain't there no more. They don't have no church spirit in it. They're not singing 3 days out of the week. They going in the studio, you know, roll a blunt, and then their mind is, you know, gone. You know what I mean?
Right.
To me, you got to sit there and analyze, and the parents, you know, like when we were growing up, you know, that song, what was it, Patsy Riley, whatever her name was, that sing that song, Babies Having Babies, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I sit back and think about, like, man, the generation that grew up that, you know, was moms, were teenagers. And now they growing up with their kids, you know what I mean? She now in the club with her daughter, hanging out, kicking it, and it's like she wearing the apple bottom jeans, and you like, damn, man, you know, that's sad. That's your daughter, and you the mom. You know what I mean? You caught up like that.
Right.
But, you know what I mean? Like you said, the streets don't love you back. So if you out there and you getting that fast money, and you out there and the woman has lost in touch with herself. You know what I mean? Like I can
Amen.
Say one thing about that mom, my grandmother generation, they were trying the best they could to make it happen. My mom generation just fell apart. You know what I mean?
All apart.
You know what I mean? Hustling, you know what I mean? Selling it, whatever they got to do to get by. And it didn't do nothing but create the monsters that we have today. You know?
Amen, Jack. Amen, good brother. You know? Amen on that. And I want to comment on that, too. Go ahead and finish, Jack.
No, you can go ahead. You can go ahead.
I wanted to comment on that too, you know, about when you said, you know, the lady made the song, Babies Making Babies. Just last night, you know, because I watched a lot of history, you know, on the History Channel, you know, and it was just a tragedy on how Marvin Gaye, you know what I mean? He talked about things and sung about things way before they happened, you know what I mean? You know,
right.
When he sing War Is Not the Answer, you know, brother, 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 you know, what's going on, you feel me? And
right.
it just made me sad last night, man, to really look at how his life had went. He was a genius beyond his wildest dreams, you know. But back then, you know, how they hid the drug use back then real good back in them 70s and 60s, you know. And it was a shame how he just let cocaine and drinking and drugging take over his whole life. And I didn't even realize that he was all strung out, and he had left America and went over to Europe, and he was sleeping in a bread truck. Can you imagine that, man? A man who sung hit after hit sleeping in a bread truck in another country, you know what I mean? Because he had no money, no nothing. You know, so it's just all these people, man, that has that genuine message like he had, all went out like the drug use and all of that, and people don't mind giving
you
drugs.
So many people back then too that had big hits, and then
right.
then they get hooked on the crack, and then so many of them were homeless. That, you know, after they had their hits, And just,
right,
you know,
it's no more song.
It just overtook him.
Right.
And
it's no more song.
The sad part is, though, too, like, read those statistics, black-on-black crime has been always one of the most powerful things in our community. We've killed each other.
Amen.
The other race.
Amen.
You know what I mean? We're no threat to other people. We're a threat to ourselves. And the same
Amen.
Thing comes down to the money and everything. The only the strong will survive, you know what I mean? So when you look at our blacks, we've always drugged our own and said, look, man, go out there and sing this song. You know what I mean? We making somebody rich, you know? And then the sad part about it is, you know, who's the puppet on the string? You know what I mean?
Marvin, we don't own nothing. We don't own nothing after it's said and done. You just up there singing.
He's just singing. He's a puppet on the string.
Right. And everybody else getting paid.
Exactly. And that's how we, I mean, you look at John Coltrane, Heron. You know what I mean? You look at Charlie Parker, Heron. You look at Miles Davis.
Miles Davis.
Same thing. You know what I mean? When it comes down to it, they all do it. You know what I mean? The Temptations.
They was all destructive.
It was all destructive. And if you can feel
drugs,
exactly. And if I keep eating
for you to sing
here,
for me and make me millions, you can have all that. Right.
Exactly. I got
you
the
can have all that.
I'm going to keep the blinders. Exactly. I'm going to keep the blinders on your eyes. I mean, I'm not going to get into the politics of it, but you from the D, look at Motown. It's all good. Hey, you know what I mean?
Man,
look at
you
Motown.
Know I know. Bear Gordy, and I'm going to say it on national TV, Bear Gordy raped them all. You feel me? Because Gordy was, he was a smart businessman. He never used drugs or none of that. You know what I mean? So he took advantage of the whole situation. You know what I mean? Just like the modern, you know, just like the modern day Suge Knight. You know what I mean? To touch up on him for a quick second. You know, he had the whole West Coast. Everybody on the West Coast made him $1 billion. You know what I mean? One independent label made a $1 billion in 1 year. That's a lot of money for one brother. You feel me?
Right.
And he let that money go to his head. Now he flat broke. You know what I mean? Just 2 months ago, couldn't even pay a storage bill. You know what I mean? So that lets you know
And Tupac died with no money. He should have had millions in his bank account when he died, but it was all the way to Suge.
Right.
So that just
exactly, and it's sad because you know Pac had it always.
And
you know when he made Bring That Baby, you know what I'm saying? That was probably one you know very touching song. You know what I mean? Anybody know about that song? Brenda had it. You know. I mean, that's a cold piece, you know what I mean? But Pop, you know, you got to keep your head up, you know what I mean? All his songs was about getting the
robbed
message across
him.
To the youth.
And they robbed him. And they robbed him.
Right.
You
exactly.
feel me? And I'm going to tell you why they robbed him, man. You know what I mean? They robbed him because the boy was way before his time, and the boy had a strong message, and he was giving it to the world. And one thing people failed to realize, and I got to say this on nationwide radio, you know, we always talk about the white man holding me down, the white man doing this and the white man doing that. I want to make this perfectly clear on the radio tonight is that you used to could say that back in the 50s and the 40s and all of that. But as time went on, that shit went out the window. You know what I mean?
Right. 'Cause
then you was holding your own ass down. You feel me? Because the statistics in the neighborhood now, still to this day, you know what I mean, blacks killing blacks in our neighborhoods, you feel me? The white man ain't giving you no gun telling you to rob your grandmama next door, go down the street and shoot my man on the corner because you want to take over his corner where he's hustling at. So I'm going to tell all you brothers out here, stop using that line because that's an old line that's dead. And once again, Martin Luther King already marched for that and lost his life for that. So we done overcame that one. You know what I mean?
Right.
So we need to overcome what y'all doing. And what y'all doing, instead of killing yourself generation after generation, and like I once explained to my wife one day when we was talking, I said, you know, we supposed to get out of slavery a long time ago when Lincoln signed the proclamation for, you know, the black man and the black woman to not to be a slave. You feel me? But after he
right.
signed that, we went and enslaved our own damn self. You
Only
feel me?
We enslaved our minds. We went from being out there physically to mentally.
Right. So we can't use that no more, brothers and sisters.
No.
So let's cut the white man holding me down. Let's cut that all the way out. Let's ball that up. And let's toss that in the river, because that's dead and gone now. You feel me?
Right.
So let's use the real, real deal. You holding yourself down. You need to get your thing in order, and you need to get up off your butt. And like my man them say, you need to get out and get something. You feel me? And not go out and rob something. You need to get out and get some education, start doing something with your life, and stop blaming everybody for your downfalls and your mishaps. You feel me? Now, that is
right.
what... the people need to be preaching nowadays. They're supposed to be our quote-unquote so-called leaders. You feel me? No, they
exactly.
ain't preaching that, because the reason they ain't preaching that, if you ain't talking about money, quote-unquote, in their pocket, well, Al Sharpton and Mr. Jesse Jackson, among these other people, oh, they are not there. You feel me?
Right.
But let us celebrate, get down, you know, and I got to use my man Michael Jackson. Much love to you, Mike. May you rest in peace. But Al Sharpton jumped on that, him and Jesse Jackson, so quick it was unreal. But you had a young lady just down in Texas that had got raped and beat and all of that down there, and they was protesting. I ain't see now one of them down now.
No, and that's the thing about it is that, like I said, you know what I mean, it's so much reach out that it's, you know, right now, it's something happening in our environment where we came from. We go to sleep at night peacefully, you know what I mean, now that we've made it out of there. But, you know, it's some kid right now that's going through hell, you know what I mean, and
right.
and is screaming for somebody to help him, you know what I mean.
And they ain't there.
It ain't there, you know what I'm saying? And that's why I look at it like, you know what I mean, it's so many outreach programs. When Bush came to Delaware and did that, it was, they made me speak up because we were trying to get a bill signed. And that bill was for like $400,000-something. And that's back in 1988. That's a lot of money back in them days for, you know, to get the youth centers reconditioned, you know what I mean, to where you can have programs that, which, because these programs cost money. It takes money for these programs to happen. So, the Bush had to come by, and, you know, by him doing that, it was also a bill being signed, you know what I mean? He had other business that he had to take care of while he was down in Delaware, I would say. So, you know, hey, you probably killed a couple of birds with one stone. So when he signed that bill for us to get, you know, new community centers reconditioned, you know, for these programs to have, well, CASA, Wilmington Cluster Against Substance Abuse, all this other stuff, you know what I mean? This helped these kids. It was a chance for kids that were like me to have something to go. You know, if it was night league basketball, if it was something. Kids today got a video game that they can go home with, the modern day babysitter that they can go. But that's not going to stop them from seeing mom strung out on crack cocaine or whatever. Like I said, my mother, again, had a relapse on crack cocaine not too long ago. You know what I'm saying? So, like I said, we can blanket, we can play modern day technology and say, you know, crack cocaine is the old drug, nobody's not doing that, crystal meth. Nah, people still out there on crack cocaine in the hood. People still out there doing the shiesty and the bullshit to get by and do everything that they got to do to get high, you know what I mean? It's just that we're not talking about it because it's not as on mainstream no more like it is these other drugs that are out there now. You know what I mean? Even down to my Hispanic and Latino brothers, I tell them today, you know what I mean? You ain't nothing but modern day, you know, and I'm going to say niggas, because you're going through the same thing that we already done did. You know what I mean? It's just a new twist on it. You know what I'm saying? You're experiencing it from a different outlook. You know what I mean? Do something with yourself. You know what I mean? Don't be another product to society. You know what I mean? Don't be that number. If you're going to be that number, make that number of something positive. You know what I mean?
Right.
And I have white friends that are going through it. It, like I said, it ain't just affecting blacks. It's affecting the whole world with this stuff that's going on today.
It's not just in the inner city and the ghettos anymore. It's in the suburbs. It just wasn't talked about, but it's in the suburbs. And heroin is still one of the biggest drugs of choice, believe it or not, because everything else is talked about more. They kind of push that under the table.
Exactly.
So that's the whole issue of it all.
Exactly, and like your wife just said, it finally affected others now. It's not just a hood thing. It's a world thing. You know what I mean? It's everybody's thing. If it's easy can affect the inner cities, like it, well, it devastated. It destroyed the inner cities. I mean, if they don't realize how much destruction this drugs and everything can do, just go back to Detroit. Just go back to Philadelphia. You want to take your kid on a family trip, Baltimore, Chicago.
Take them on that trip.
Let
them
go see it. Want
to run? Well, then turn around and run right away because it's scary.
Right.
It's desolate. It looks like a war zone. It's really bad. I mean, I never would have imagined until I went to the east side of Detroit and looked and drove from street to street and just went, oh, my God, I cannot believe this city looks like this.
Exactly.
And,
right.
You know, two streets over from downtown, and then you're, you know, it just looked like a war zone. It's crazy. And
it's sad.
It's like that, like you said, in Delaware and Boston and in Philly and, you know, D.C. It's like that in all the big cities.
Right.
Yeah.
And we just want to say tonight that we've been having a great, great show tonight with my man Zachary, you know, and we want to thank him for coming on the show tonight. And we want to just ask him, what advice would you give these young kids out here now, Zach, from your experience to where you're at today in your life?
Don't give up. Don't, when somebody tell you it ain't no hope, it ain't no chance, look at them and say you're a lie, because there's a lot of people out there that made it, that went through the worstest point in their life and made that turnaround. And every, you know, statistics is just numbers, you know what I mean? And you get that chance and slot, it's like a slot in life where you want to be. I mean, I didn't touch on it, but I was homeless for 2 weeks. I lived in a truck. You know, you chose, you know, I got a tattoo on my arm, and I'm not telling no kid to go get a tattoo, but I have something, my grandfather, and the reason why I did it, he said, life is what you make it. Life is what you make it. You got a choice, either to go one this way, or you can go and take the fork in the road and go that way. You chose what you want to be. You know what I mean? But like I say, don't ever give up. If you got a dream, you got to go. That's one thing that you got to pick. You know what I mean? It was an old man that said to me, and I've, you know, people have said it probably numerous times, heard it too. You know what I mean? A man without a goal in life is a sucker for anything.
Amen.
You got to have a goal. You got to have a goal in life. You got to find out
what you
want.
You can't be sitting around just drinking a beer all day and playing PlayStation.
Nah, that's the guy that's stuck. He ain't got no goal. He's stuck in here. Honestly, I guarantee you, when they find him, he's going to have that same situation. When it's all said and done, his life will pass him. You know what I mean?
Right. He looked up the whole house.
Yeah. He going to still be in that same situation, and he don't care. It's the ones that had a goal and fought and said, I'm going to get out of here. The ones that make
no
it.
No doubt.
You know what I mean?
Right.
No doubt.
Yeah. Zach, what advice can you...
Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was just going to ask, what little piece of advice could you tell the kids, the ones that maybe can't read and they're teenagers? You know, because I know it affects your self-esteem and your ability to, you know, do things.
Well, I'm able to say I can read and write now. But when I got into college, I was embarrassed. When I knew that I couldn't go on because academically I was not structured. Physically, sports-wise, I was there. I got injured. But after I got injured, I hadn't realized I had kids and I had to go on with my life. The most embarrassing thing is when you got your little daughter come to you in college. Like I said, I was struggling in college. She gives you a book and says, Daddy, read this.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't.
Right.
You know, I was embarrassed. I was
right.
devastated. It was like, you know, let me read this to you a little later. And that's when I realized that I got the internet now. It's no excuse. And I can get on the
right.
internet and find out how to read besides knowing that I was done with college and my, you know, athletic talents was at an end. And that's why I'm harder on my kids today. I got a 14-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 6-year-old. And, you know, my 6-year-old and 9-year-old are way advanced with their schoolwork. My 14-year-old daughter, she's doing well because she goes to school in a good district, you know, outside of Maricopa, you know what I mean, where we live at.
Mm-hmm.
She goes to Occumaw. And I looked at that's the number one thing. If any kid want to know what's the route out of the ghetto, out of poverty, out of drugs, out of anything, them books. That's the number one thing.
I'm
going to tell you right now. You know what I mean? You're going to be a straight leader if you get at your head in them books. You know what I'm saying?
And if you don't know how to read, ask somebody to help you. Because,
exactly.
I mean, there's plenty of people that will help you. And, I mean, you have to know how to read in life to get ahead. So don't
that's
be afraid.
That's the key to the ingredients.
Ask for help. Right.
That's the key to any success is knowing how to read and write. You know what I mean? The number one thing they said to a slave, no, never let them know how to read and write, because if you teach a slave how to read and write, they will become more powerful than you are.
Amen. Amen.
You know what I'm saying? So, like I said, don't let them handcuff, don't let them shackles only be on your hands. You know what I mean? You know, because anybody would love to keep, and I'm not saying race, I'm saying anybody would love to keep them shackles on your hand. The drug dealer
right.
want to keep the shackles on your hand and your brain, because he know if you don't, if you learn how to stay away from the drugs, he can't be successful.
He can't get paid.
He can't get paid.
Amen. No doubt. So with all that's being said and done, ladies and gentlemen, like I said, we have had a great, great show tonight. And we just want to thank Zach one more time, and we want to give him, his children, and his wife a shout-out right here on the Streets Don't Love You Back radio show. And any last announcement, wifey?
Just go out and get the Streets Don't Love You Back book. You can get it online at www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com. You'll be able to get it at Barnes & Noble online. And you can get it in Phoenix at Bent Cover Books, and that is at www.bentcoverbooks.com, and you can get the address there. It's up in Phoenix, Arizona. Where else can they get it, babe?
Right now, we're looking into Borders. You know, that's just a little surprise that I've been working on, so eventually you'll be able to get it at Borders Bookstores as well, you know. So be on the lookout for that, and also be on the lookout for me doing a book signing again at Bent Cover Books sometime in August. So you'll be checking me out there again, and we'll be doing our thing. And we have a lot of things lined up to continue educating our children out here, along with educating a lot of these adults out here. So we just want everybody to always remember that the streets don't love you back. And if you need help, don't hesitate to ask, because closed mouth never gets fed, you know. So once again, much love to you, Zach, man. We appreciate you coming. And I'm going to pass the mic back to the missus.
We're still booking for speaking engagements. We've gone out and talked to some boys' homes and some drug, alcohol rehab centers in different places. You know, we'd really love to get into some of the schools and you know, talk to the elementary kids, the junior high kids, and high school kids, and just, you know, put it out there and let them know that they don't have to go through that. And there's, you know, ways of getting out of it. There's people that will help you. You know, there's mentors if you can really, you know, reach out and find somebody. There's, you know, and we're here to help and let them know that there is help, that they don't have to live the the drug hustle, you know, street gang thug life, and, you know, that education is definitely their way out. It's their key to everything in life, and, you know, just inspire them to stay in school and to, you know, follow their dreams and be what they can be. And we appreciate Zachary coming on and sharing his story, and we hope that it touches many. It's touched us, and we're grateful that you lived through it, and, you know, I'm glad that you're here still to be able to tell your story, because there's a lot of people that you can reach out and help as well.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And can I just say this one thing? I just want to say tonight was like church to me. You know what I'm saying? Like, we fellowshiped it. I mean, we fellowship, like, it don't always have to be on Sundays. Church is not only Sunday. It's every day. And any message and a positive that you can give to the next person is fellowshipping. Anytime you are able to pay somebody electric bill or give food on the table, it's like giving tithes and offering to somebody. So don't think that the reward is just on Sunday. It's every day. God is going to give it back to you, because I am a proving fact that it is gold at the end of the road. It's opportunity at the end of the road. It's something there that's going to open up. And like I said, like you said, the streets don't love you back. I'm going to say right now, it all catches up with you. Karma, whatever way it's going to come, 600 years, 200 years, or a life sentence to the grave, it's going to come back one way or another. It's going to catch up with you. You might get away with it, living that lavish life in that fancy car on top of the world, but you're always looking over your shoulder. And I'm going to say right now, God, man, it's a beautiful thing to not look over your shoulder. I love it when I can get up every day and don't have to look over my shoulder. Man, it's the best, brother. When I can drive past a cop and don't even have to worry about him. You know what I mean? I'm all legit. That's the best way to be. And I'm going to tell y'all, in the end, you're going to feel good about yourself. It's almost like working out in the gym or eating healthy, that you know that you done did the right thing in life and you shook all the problems.
That's what freedom is supposed to be. You have the right to be out here and feel like that without looking over your shoulder.
Amen.
No, and just another note out there to parents, you know, that drugs have no prejudice, and the reason a lot of kids turn to gangs is because they're not getting the love and affection and attention that they're needing from their families. And so, you know, they're turning to gangs for that family association type feeling, which is, you know, in the end, an illusion, because it's not really the way it is. But at that time of their lives, when they're needing something or someone, you know, they're feeling more important there doing that. So, you know, reach out to your kids, love your kids, hug your kids, pay attention to your kids, know what your kids are doing in school, know what they're doing after school, you know, make sure their homework's done, find out what they're doing, you know, in school, be a part of their lives. And, you know, you'll have a way better chance of keeping your children away from drugs and out of gangs. And, you know, hopefully not feeling as violent as, you know, of course, Zachary went through and Rob went through. You know, growing up in those situations, you have a lot of anger inside. And how else do you get rid of that anger if you don't know how to, or anyone to talk to you or help you through it? You know, so the Streets Don't Love You Back movement is here. You know, we're trying to reach out and help. And if there's anything we can do to help anyone out there, you know, get on our website and let us know, email us, call us, and, you know, we'll do what we can do. And
I want to say, I also not to cut you off, I want to say this, and I know I'm past my time, but I just want to say this. We have to start it with our little girls more so than anything else, because like one thing Tupac said, you know what I mean? We came from a woman. We get our game from a woman. Life starts with a woman. And if we don't start being more fathers, don't start being more fathers to our daughters and leading them on the right, because, look, they are the first thing that they look up to. I got a 14-year-old daughter, and I know that I'm daddy. And when she don't find it with me, she's going to find a daddy. She's going to find somebody that's going to teach her. And drugs are an easy outlet. You know what I mean? I look at my mom and say, you know what I mean, what she went through. My mom was touched as a child, and I didn't even know it. You know, she was molested.
Yeah.
Drugs
right.
became a part of that life easily because of the life
right.
that she already had went through. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So we have to start taking care of our home, but we have to make sure that the mothers have to start looking at your daughters and say, look, I know that your daddy not there, but I'm going to fight hard because I don't want you to make the wrong decision by putting the wrong man in your life. And
amen.
It's over. It's over.
Amen. And
over.
We talked about that, Zach, how men push drugs in a woman's face to control her and string her out. And the next thing you know, her life becomes nothing. You know what I mean? So, yeah, I'm agreeing with you 1,000%, my good brother.
Well, and if your daughter or any girl falls in love with a drug dealer or a thug or whatever, you know, she thinks she's in love and she's going to do whatever that he tells her to do.
That's it.
So,
that's it.
You know.
But not only that, if she gets pregnant, she's creating probably a new thug or new something in her life because she ain't going to know what to do. She only sees
right.
what that daddy that she has in front of her that's telling her
yeah.
what to do. And we're creating
right.
genocide after genocide after genocide after genocide. I mean, we got to stop it somewhere. We got to stop
amen.
It.
Amen, good brother.
If we look at all the daddies that are in prison, a lot of it, I would say 80% of the men in prison is because of drug use or drug selling. And not that it's big amounts, but because of the war on drugs and that big scandal. You know, they're there, and they're taken away from their families, and they don't have the opportunity to be the father that they should be.
Oh, yeah.
Right,
like
right.
I said, when you talk about all the drug dealers that are today, and you look at the little kids today, these kids don't understand. They don't say anymore life. They say 200 years. If you don't start the RICO Act, the Patriot Act, all these acts that are out there right now, you know, snitching and all that, man, they trying to give you six. So why even put yourself in that situation? Do you have to snitch?
Amen, brother. Amen.
You know what I'm saying? Pick up a book, get a degree, get something that you don't have to worry about snitching and have to sit behind bars for 200 years, 600 years.
Right.
When you sit there and think of a life sentence, it's past 20 years. 200 years, that means you die, come back. If you live again for another 100 years, you're going to be in prison.
Amen.
You know what I mean?
Exactly.
It's no ifs, and buts about it. They got a place for you because the institutions right now is the most successful. They've been successful. I mean, I was looking the other day on there where they were talking about they even about to stop the inmates from sending home money to their loved ones. They're about to stop that. They're about to put a hold up because they know that a lot of the drugs and everything is controlled by the inmates inside the prisons too. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean,
they are. Just like the gangs, you know, a lot of them are controlled from inside. You know, they're making money inside. They're making, some of them are making lots of money inside.
And they're trying to shut it all down. So the best way to be is not even get in it.
Amen, my brother.
Yeah.
Amen. All right, so we're going to call it a night, ladies and gentlemen. And once again, I appreciate you, Zach, and keep spreading that word, good brother. And much love to you and your family.
I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
No problem.
You know. Thank you for everything. We just, you know, your life is an example, and we thank you for being able to have the strength and to share it with us. And, you know, join us every Wednesday night. Our radio show is 11:30 Eastern Time, 8:30 Pacific, at the blogtalkradio.com/thestreetsdontloveyouback. Or you can go to our website 24/7 and listen to any of the past shows. And that's at www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com. And we are going to go out tonight with a song called Guide and Protect Us. My Rising Sun out of Cincinnati, Ohio. Good night. And remember, the streets don't love you back.
Definitely.
guide and protect us, Lord. To give us your grace and your strength and your mercy, swinging the two-edged sword. I'm fighting for justice so nothing can hurt me, even when I pass away. My legacy lives on through my seed and my working, every little thing I pray. Give thanks to your grace and your strength and your mercy. The first one I call every day when I wake and pray, yeah. The one who is there when no one has a care, I say, Lord. You strengthen my soul when my mind wants to go astray, yeah. And lift me up high when I fall and my ground gives way, Lord. How precious your love and your grace and your counting days, Lord. Now I shall repent, yeah. With all of my strength I will fight with an iron fist, Lord. The freedoms of hate and the seed today don't exist. Guide and protect us, Lord. To give us your grace and your strength and your mercy, swinging the two-edged sword. I'm fighting for justice so nothing can hurt me, even when I pass away. My legacy lives on through my seed and my working, every little thing I pray. Give thanks to your grace and your strength and your mercy. With enemies close all around, I will call your name, yeah. And slaughter the weak, you quickly with no thought or shame, Lord. For my heart is firm in your hands, so I'm no disgrace, no. I'll hail up your name every day with a smiling face, boy. I never can give in a praise to your tenderness, Lord. To be in your infinite grace is my happiness, yeah. No matter the time or the place, you're omnipotent, Lord. You show me the light and the dark, so I shall repent. Guide and protect us, Lord. To give us your grace and your strength and your mercy, swinging the two-edged sword. I'm fighting for justice so nothing can hurt me, even when I pass away. My legacy lives on through my seed and my working, every little thing I pray. Give thanks to your grace and your strength and your mercy, yeah. We trod the long rocky road, the buffalo soldier fights the power, freedom, boy. The last step on the throne, the conquering disciples, burn your congregation, yeah. Yeah. Collect the security, we build a better nation, time beside the unity. Say nothing in fight, nothing in war, but brotherly love can destroy oppression. If we come together, we can conquer all of foes, live victory eternally. But if we keep on murdering, see so much petty things, we're crumbling our destiny. But we were meant to rule upon the earth and multiply creativity and love, so I will always strive to show love and respect until I die. And so I will humble and pray. Guide and protect us, Lord. To give us your grace and your strength and your mercy, swinging the two-edged sword. I'm fighting for justice so nothing can hurt me, even when I pass away. My legacy lives on through my seed and my working, every little thing I pray. Give thanks to your grace and your strength and your mercy, your mercy.